Good morning, my fellow soldiers of Jesus Christ. I trust you're doing well this morning. We are not given the spirit of fear, but of what?
Power.
Love. And of a sound mind. I pray that you are living with that today. We are called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. And there will not be a soldier in heaven who has not defended his life from the attacks of Satan. We do not need to fear Satan, but we do need to respect him. Satan is very powerful. He is more powerful than you are, but he is not more powerful than he who lives in you. I want you to really grasp that. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and evil. God gives us the armor, his armor, to defend against Satan. As long as we are wearing that armor, he will not pierce that armor. He can throw everything, and he will. He is going to throw everything he's got at you, because the thing that Satan fears the most is a Christian that is walking upright with God. And he fears you. Be a soldier that makes the enemy quake in his shoes. We have many battles that we fight. We have many battles that we fight. God uses us. We are his representation on earth to fight his battles, to fight battles. But I want you to take assurance in the fact that we are not fighting a war. We do not fight the war. The war is decided. God will fight. He will finish. He will end the war. We do not fight the battles uncertain of what the ultimate outcome will be. We fight with the assurance of victory. And that's what I really want to get into today, is that final battle. That's the victory that we've raided on, that we fight for, Armageddon. Let's get into that. So Armageddon is the literal translation of that would be the Hill of Megiddo, or Megiddo. I'm not sure how you exactly pronounce that. But what I want to do is go over about Armageddon. I want to go over the where, the who, where we know the why. But I want to give light about the what's going on at that time. And then we're going to get into the actual battle. And really, we say battle to avoid saying slaughtering, because it is not a battle that's contested. It is a hammering. So Armageddon, the Hill of Megiddo. The Hill of Megiddo has a very rich history. It's located on the western side of the mountain pass in the Mount Carmel mountain range. And so to give you an idea of where this is, you have your Mount Carmel mountain range, and then you have this vast valley, the Valley of Jezreel or something like that. And all around that valley, you got mountains, and in the middle of that valley, you have the hill, the highest point in that valley, the Hill of Megiddo. And through there was a very vital, in ancient history, is very vital trading route. It has, just by its location, because about the most direct way to get from Egypt up into Mesopotamia and all that would be through this valley, or this Hill of Megiddo. So it first came under Jewish rule during the reign of King David, and then became a major military complex during King Solomon's reign. I don't know if you remember reading about King Solomon, and talks about all his horses, his chariots. On this mount, he had a massive stables built. like very powerful military complex there. And it is estimated that this area has seen more battles than any other single location in all of Earth. Just from battles Egypt coming up through, as recently as World War II, there was a big British victory there. Napoleon toured the area. I assume you're familiar with the short guy, Napoleon. But when he toured the area, he described it as the perfect battlefield where all the armies of the world could maneuver. Now, I have a feeling he knows what he's talking about. So that's the rare, very strategic position, vast plain, but with the mount in the middle. So who is going to be invading? We all know it's the Antichrist, but who is the Antichrist? I'm not going to be able to give you a name, unfortunately, or when the exact date is going to happen. But open your Bibles to Revelation 14. So I'm just going to read the whole chapter. I might stop and make some comments through it. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. This beast coming out of the water there, this is a representation of the Antichrist here. And also, quick note, as we read it, Antichrist, it's anti, it's against Christ, but another way to say it would be an imitation Christ. So what the devil is trying to do is he's not just against God, he's trying to imitate, he's trying to set up his own kingdom, his own God's kingdom on earth. Continuing, verse 2, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." So verse 3 there. One of his heads, so this is the one of his heads, the Antichrist. He had a terrible accident, assassination, whatever it be. And it appeared to be dead. The whole world thought he was dead. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So much like Jesus died and was actually risen, it's going to appear that this beast died and is risen again. "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast." The dragon is Satan, gave power unto the beast. So much like Jesus always points to the Father, the Antichrist is going to be pointing towards the dragon. It's going to be pointing towards Satan. "And they worship the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And the power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the false beasts before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the false beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven and on earth and in the sight of men, and deceive them by the And deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. So continuing with that imitation Christ, imitating the kingdom of God. The dragon is imitating God. Antichrist is imitating God. And now Antichrist has his apostles that's going out there spreading the word about the Antichrist, doing miracles, making people believe in him. Continuing 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he called us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is the wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So if we continue over to chapter 17, starting in verse 9, it gives us a little bit of insight on the Antichrist and on the kingdom that he will set up there. 17 verse 9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. This is talking about the harlot that you can read about earlier in chapter 17. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is yet to come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was, and is not, even he is the eighth, and of the seven goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So the beast, the Antichrist, talks about him having ten horns upon his head. And that ten horns are ten kings across the world that will, not as yet, but once he comes into power, they come into power as well. And they, like, all back him. Like, this is how he becomes ruler of the world. And I'm not sure exactly how that looks, but a thought I had. So if you take the 10 most powerful kingdoms, nations in the world today, so if you take, you know, United States, Russia, China, India, you know, all of them nations, if the 10 most powerful got together and they were backing this guy, and what he says goes, well, there's your world domination right there. Like, if you take the 5 most powerful, that's probably that's probably enough to take over the world. So if you get the 10 most powerful, behind these kings, the whole world will come under subjection. So over the course of the reign of the Antichrist, when he comes into power, and we can read about that in Daniel, I didn't write down that reference, but he will bring peace to the Middle East, and the sacrifices on the Temple Mount will resume for about 3.5 years, and he'll shut that off, break peace negotiations with Israel, and set up the abomination of desolation. What happens for Israel during the 7-year tribulation there? So God has set Israel, he set Israel aside to be his kingdom on earth, his representation. And in the New Testament, the church has become his representation, but he has not forgotten the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is still in his plan. And so, let me just read it. Zechariah chapter 13. You don't have to turn there. You can if you like. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. But the third, this is talking about the nation of Israel. But the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So two-thirds of Israel is going to perish during the refining process. But that one-third that remains will be God's people. In the world where it's all evil, where it's all worshiping Satan, you will have this pocket. You'll have Jerusalem that openly declares the name of God. Events leading up to Armageddon. And this is just, most of Revelations is talking about this, so I'm just going to quick read the events that happen, starting with the first of seven trumpets, and then seven seals, and then seven vials that get poured out on earth. So through the course of the seven-year tribulation, there will be a massive world war, severe famine and inflation, followed by a plague, a massive earthquake so big that the people hope that the rocks would fall on them and kill them. One-third of all trees and green grass will be burned up by hail, fire, and blood. A great mountain of sulfur will fall into the sea and destroy a third part of the sea, all the living creatures in it, and a third of all the ships. A third of all the rivers will turn bitter. A third of heavenly lights are gone. A third of the light of the sun, the moon, the stars will cease, shortening the days, making darker the nights. Let me find my spot. There will be tortured by demons that swarm like locusts and cause pain like scorpions. 200 million demon horsemen will kill a third of the human population. One third of all bodies of water, ocean, sea, rivers, lakes, will turn to blood. The sun's heat will intensify, and all who have the mark of the beast will develop sores all over their body, causing immense pain and suffering. The thing that we do have to remember through all this is there is never a part where humanity is just cut off from God to where they do not have a chance to repent. They have the nation of Israel is there, and you have the two witnesses. I'm not going to talk about them today. But all throughout, there is not a time where it's just hopeless. All of this is God punishing the evildoers, all the sin, but he's always inviting you to come, to turn away from sin, to come join the living God. So at this time, about half of the world population, has been killed. So last I checked, the world population right now is about 8 billion. So about 4 billion people are dead. And this is just from the judgment of God. There'll be intense persecution of all Christians, everyone who worships God. So I'd say at least 4 billion people are dead at this time. And so it was at this time, one-third of the nation of Israel still surviving at Jerusalem. And the whole world, after all that, still cursing God. Let's read what happens next. So Revelations chapter 16. I'm going to do a lot of reading here, mostly in Revelation, so it won't be too hard to keep up. So, Revelations chapter 16, 12 through 16. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Let me stop right there. So, I don't know how familiar you are with the geography of the Middle East. I'm very familiar because I Googled a map this morning. But if you picture the Middle East, so you have your mountain range, the Mount Carmel mountain range, and you have the Valley of Megiddo here, and then stretching, pretty much cutting the Middle East in half, is the River Euphrates. It's cutting off Middle East from the rest of Asia. The only way, I mean, it's not a small river, so if you're moving a lot of troops, be a pain in the rear to try to cross it, and to go around, you have to basically go up into Europe and then come back down. And so what God is doing here, he dries it up, just inviting the armies to come. Just he's gathering them. Verse 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and unto the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." If you want to talk about how gullible we as humans are, the past 7 years under the leadership of this guy, you've seen how many creatures die. All the water, or not all the water, but drinking water, so much torn to blood or just bitter, you cannot drink it. Millions die from that. Disease, war, half, if not more, of the population is just dead. And you can kind of tell they're probably having second thoughts at this time, like, is this really the guy that we need to be following here? But the dragon, he sends his spirits, his prophets out, and they perform miracles, and they say, listen, I can do all this stuff too, okay? This is a real power struggle. This isn't a, like, we have a chance here, and what we need to do to be victorious, we need to gather up all our troops, and we're going to meet down here, and we're just going to write God off the face of the earth. That's the thought there. Verse 15 and 16 yet. "Behold," this is Jesus, "behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth, keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon." So let me set the stage for you. Probably, I don't know what the population of the Jewish people are. A small group of Jews, of Christians, in Jerusalem. Armies of the whole world are gathered together. Everything seems hopeless. You are about to be crushed. And then just picture this in your eyes. Picture this, close your eyes if you want to. But think of a moment of just dread, hopelessness. 19, verse 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, bright and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God." To give you a picture of the slaughtering that happens here. So in verse 15, "He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God." Chapter 14, verse 19 and 20. This is the winepress of God. "And the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." So just the idea, like this is the idea it's given, it's just a squish. Just squishing them. Like a grape, you just pop it. It's kind of graphic, but up to the horse's bridle and 1,600 furlongs. That's 4 feet high, 200 miles. I mean, I really just want, just squash it and just, like, carnage everywhere. This is not a battle. This is a squashing. This is just annihilation. Continuing in chapter 16, 17 through 21. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of his fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon man a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And man blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. The hail, the last verse there, the hail about the weight of a talent. This isn't talking about, because I think talent was a currency as well. This is an actual unit of measurement of weight. It's about 70 pounds. So if you want to think about hail, 70 pounds falling on the earth, a great earthquake reshaping the whole surface of the earth. The islands were moved from the place, fled away, and the mountains were not found. Just a leveling, a reshaping of the surface of the earth. Zechariah 14, 1 through 11. This describes the reshaping of the nation of Israel right there. Let's just start in verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he had fought in the day of the battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azael. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. So, when the armies of the world come, hopeless for the nation of Israel, he's going to split Mount Olives in half, create a way out, so they don't have to experience the carnage that's about to happen. Continuing on. Verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that in evening time it shall be light. Just a peculiar day there. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter it shall be. And remember, living water at this time is hard to come by, with it being torn to blood, torn bitter, wormwood. 9, 10, 11. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and the day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be torn as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up, and inhabited in whole place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the forced gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's winepress. And the men shall dwell on it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. So if you think of Jerusalem, it's lifted up, and everything is flattened. Jerusalem now becomes the highest point, at least in the area, if not the world. And it is at that point is where Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. Why is it important that we know this battle? Why is it important we know what happens? We need to prepare ourselves. We are not going to have to, this battle here is the Lord's. And I wouldn't have it any other way, because when the Lord is battling, victory is assured. But the Lord asks us to battle here. And I want to tell you something. There are no cowards in heaven. Every one of you is going to be attacked by Satan. He's going to throw everything he's got at you. And no coward is going to be able to hold up to that. I'm not saying that to be down. I'm telling that as an encouragement. Lean on God, and He will strengthen your way. God does not give His hardest battles to His strongest soldiers, but He makes His strongest soldiers out of their hardest battles. So rejoice when you are tested, and know that victory is assured. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can know what happens. Lord, that we know victory is assured. Lord, that we don't have to fear the devil. We don't have to be scared of him. Lord, for you have given us strength, not our strength, Lord. Our strength will come up short time and time again. But Lord, the strength that you fill us with, I pray that you would give us boldness and courage as we go out from here, Lord. Lord, that we will fight a battle with assurance of victory. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you do. In your holy name, I pray.